James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Good evening. Nice to be here again. Let's pray and ask for God's wisdom. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask and plead tonight, Lord, that you would shine light into our dark world and our dark hearts. Father, we're here tonight because we believe that you speak to us through your word, and we come expecting you to speak. So we pray, Spirit, would you take your words and implant them deeply into our hearts and our minds. We're here tonight because we love you. I want to love you better and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start tonight by telling you about a lady who is a member of our church. This lady is a beautiful, beautiful lady. She's had a very difficult life. Her life has been marked by significant health issues. She lives in chronic pain 24/7. If she told you her life story, she's suffered significant sadness and disappointment and despair. She would love to have children, but she's not able to. If she told you her life story, you would weep at the pain she's gone through. And yet, she is possibly the most joyful, encouraging, humble, godly, beautiful woman of God. When she opens her mouth, she speaks words of encouragement. When she opens her mouth, she praises Jesus as her Lord and Savior. You see her in church and she's singing praises to Jesus. As you preach on a Sunday, she often shouts, "Hallelujah!" When she speaks, She speaks words of forgiveness, kindness, grace, and love. And she is one of the most humble servants I've met. She's not up front. She hates being up front. She's in the kitchen. She makes sandwiches for our playgroup. She cleans the toilets. She meets with people, and she loves them. And I keep hearing stories of how she has done random acts of kindness. You know, she cooks a meal for someone. She buys a gift for someone. She writes a card for someone. She offers to babysit. She's the kind of woman that I want to be like. Why? Because she has a deep, deep, deep love for Jesus. And grace has changed her profoundly. Her words and her actions communicate that she loves Jesus. Her words and her actions communicate that she is loved by Jesus. She's kind of a living example of Colossians 3:17. When Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And see, friends, our words matter. And our deeds matter. What comes out of our mouth really matters. And what we do with our lives really matters. Why? Because we are called as sons and daughters of God to shine as a light into this dark world. We are called to witness to Jesus by what we say and what we do. I hope you know, I've said it before, there are five Gospels. There's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke, there's John. What's the fifth one? Your life and my life. And most people outside the church don't bother to read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, but they do watch you and listen to you. And we're called to shine the truth of Jesus into the lives of people who don't yet know him. It matters what we speak. It matters what we do because we're witness to the world. And it matters because we are called by the word of God to live a life that is worthy of our calling. To live in a way that's different from the world. If you've been with us for the last couple of nights, you know the big idea of James, don't you? Don't be double-minded. Claiming to love God but being so worldly. One foot in the world and one foot in the church. Please don't wander from the truth. And I'm really aware, you know, that the book of James is very, very harsh. So let me just have a quick pastoral moment with you. In a room this size, there will be a whole spectrum of people. There'll be some of us here who are very thin-skinned with a very tender conscience. And as you hear the book of James, you're just feeling, ouch, ouch, and you feel guilty, and you feel wretched, and you feel weighed down, and you feel a failure. And I need to say to you tonight, please remember you're saved by grace, not by your works. Please remember that God loves you because he's chosen you, not because you have tamed your tongue or been kind to people. But on the other end of the spectrum, there'll be people who are thick-skinned with a tough conscience. And you're sitting here thinking, oh yeah, I know all this stuff, but it doesn't really matter, I'm saved by grace. And James is kind of bouncing off you, and you just don't care. And what you need to hear is it matters. It really matters how you live to show your faith is genuine. And there'll be everybody in between. See, tonight's message is also a tough message. And God is saying to us tonight, if you want to wander from your faith, here's my top tip how to do it quickly. Have a caustic tongue and live a selfish life. Say what you want, to whom you want, how you want, grumble, whinge, complain, bitch, slander, and gossip, and just live for yourself, live for number one, and you will walk away from Jesus. But I hope you're here tonight because you don't want to do that. And the flip side of the coin is, you know, if you tame your tongue, and if the words that come out of your mouth are encouraging and loving and gracious, and you build people up, and you don't grumble, and you're praising Jesus, and you're thanking God, and if you're seeking to live a life where you're being kind to others, and you're serving God, not because you want to be noted, you just want Jesus to get the praise. If you did that, I can guarantee that you will flourish in your faith. And you'll have this joyful, beautiful, intimate walk with Jesus. So which do you want? An intimate walk with Jesus or to wander from your faith? Delighting in Christ or drifting from Christ? We're going to start tonight, and my first point tonight is much, much longer than the second, just to warn you. We're going to start by looking at words. The power of words. The power of words. Do you remember that childhood rhyme? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's utter nonsense, isn't it? It's utter, utter nonsense. Hallelujah. You know, many of us here remember words that were spoken to us or about us as children, and they've stuck with us, a parent or a teacher or a so-called friend, and the words they spoke have just settled here in our hearts, and they've almost defined us. Stupid, ugly, fat, idiot, imbecile. And they've sat with us, and they've shaped us, and they've scarred us. You know the power of words, because we often choose the right word to make the most impact or cause the most pain. And I'm sure you, like me, have said words in the heat of a moment, and as soon as you say them, you regret it, but the words are out there, and you can say sorry, but you can't take them back. So I want to rewrite that childhood rhyme that sticks and stones can only break my bones, but that's okay, because bones will heal. But words can scar and penetrate my heart and my mind and shape me. Words can be so beautiful and so destructive, because words have power. Think about these words. I love you. You are so beautiful, both inside and out. And I'm so, so thankful to God that He brought you into my life. Why do you always do that? I hate it when you do that. For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. It's over. I'm leaving. It's over. I do not love you anymore. See, words matter. And churches can be the most beautiful place when our words are full of praise and humility and grace and kindness. And churches can be the most ugly place when our words are full of slander and gossip and tearing people down. See, words are not just a psychological problem, they're a spiritual problem. See that in verse 9? James says, with the tongue, with our mouth, with our words, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, with the same tongue, we curse, we tear down other human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come both praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be, he says. This is another example of double-mindedness. This is another example of spiritual schizophrenia, because it is crazy. Now, you stand in church on a Sunday evening, and with your lips you are singing praises. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then you walk out of church, and within half an hour, you are putting someone down, or you're slagging someone off, or you're gossiping, or you're slandering, or you're grumbling. It's crazy. We claim to belong to God, but we're like the rest of the world. We use our mouth to crush people. And James is saying that bitter words and beautiful words cannot come out of the same mouth. It's inconsistent. See, our words reveal what's happening here in our heart. And the way that we speak reveals what kind of person we are and how well we know and love Jesus. And the people who don't come into church will see what kind of person you are, not by the Bible on your desk, but by the words that come out of your mouth. And James has already raised this as you flick back to chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. That was like the table of contents. Remember verse 27 about the religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is when you care for the poor and the needy. We dealt with that in chapter 2. End of verse 27, you need to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. We deal with that tomorrow night in chapter 4. But here in chapter 3, he's tackling 1 verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26, those who consider themselves as religious yet don't keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. And we're going to see that tonight. And let me be really honest with you. I find James chapter 3 one of the hardest chapters in the whole Bible. Because my sinful nature likes to share information, aka gossip. And I sometimes react in the heat of the moment. I think, where did that come from? And I find it hard to control my tongue. But put your hand up here tonight if you have never sinned with your tongue. If you've never exaggerated or said a hasty word or a lie. Because according to chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Verse 2, anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who never retaliated and never grumbled and never lied. And if you're able to keep your tongue in check, you're able to keep your whole body in check. See, words have power. They have power to control. And I love the fact that James doesn't list the words that we can and can't say. He wants us to understand the power of your tongue. It is just small. It's a tiny part of your body. But you can use your tongue for good or for bad. You can control your body and your life for good or for bad. And James got a great illustration in verse 3. He says, think about the horses, those beautiful, unruly, massive horses. Oh, they are powerful, but you can control them. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of a horse to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. What he's saying there is that you get this tiny, tiny, tiny mouthpiece, and you've got this huge, ginormous, muscular horse. And with this tiny little bit, you have the power to turn the whole horse. That's the power of a bit. Or take ships, for example, verse 4. I live just opposite Circular Quay. And almost every single morning I watch these massive, massive cruise ships come into Sydney Harbour. How does the pilot steer that ship into the harbour? He's got a tiny, tiny, tiny rudder. Now, in proportion to the size of the ship, it is tiny. But it steers the whole vehicle. And verse 4, take ships as an example. Although they're so large and that they're driven by external forces, by strong winds, but the pilot steers it with a very, very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants that ship to go. Now here's the point. Likewise, verse 5, the tongue is tiny. It's a small part of your body, but it makes great boasts, for good or for bad. What James is saying is that this tiny part of your body can control your life for good or for bad. You have a choice. Let me try and show you. When you're feeling angry and inside you're feeling bitter, at that moment you've got a choice. You can clothe your anger and your bitterness with words. And you can use your words to express your anger. You can use vengeful, venomous, retaliation words. And when you do that, it will steer your life towards a bitter, angry life. Or you've got a different choice. You can choose to clothe your anger and bitterness with words of forgiveness and grace and kindness. And trust me, when you do that, you steer your life towards a life of kindness and forgiveness. Or maybe you're dealing with external forces like the wind and the ship. Maybe you've just been told that you've got cancer, like we heard last night. And when you're told that, you've got a choice. You can choose words of bitterness towards God and how dare you, God. Or you could choose words like, I don't like this, but I do trust you, God. And the words that you choose will steer your life, your Christian life, in a particular direction. What James is saying here is that if you control your tongue, you can reshape your life. The tongue has power all out of proportion to its size. Kent Hughes says, the true test of a man's spirituality is not his ability to speak, as we're apt to think, but rather his ability to bridle his tongue, to tame his tongue. So your words have power to control, and they have power to destroy. You ever seen those pictures of the devastating bushfires? And they are unstoppable, and they cause catastrophic damage, and they take lives of people and homes and cattle. Now, how does a bushfire start? A single spark. One single spark can cause catastrophic damage. And it's the same with the tongue, isn't it? One careless, spiteful word can cause enormous, irreversible harm. So James says in verse 5, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a spark, a world of evil among the parts of the body. That's not nice, is it? To be told you've got an evil part of your body, but that's what the Bible says. Remember Isaiah, when he sees the holy God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of what? A man of unclean lips. Romans 3, the famous passage, no one's righteous, not even one. Our throats are open graves, our tongues practice deceit. Poison of viper is on their lips, and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Evil words come out of our mouths so easily because we're living in a fallen world and we're fallen people. Often I think, where did that word come from? Who are you, Paul? And what James is saying is that those words, those evil words, corrupt the whole body, set the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell, by Gehenna, because evil words come from the realm of Satan, the realm of hell. And what he's saying there in chapter 3, verse 8, is that it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. There are words within us, according to our fallen nature, not our saved nature, but our fallen nature, that keep popping up. Words of boasting and lying and gossiping and slander, and they are sinful. The whole Bible is very clear that the damage that your words can have on other people. You can destroy people with words. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inner parts and they stick with us. And here it is, James 3, verse 9. With it we curse human beings. We say things about people to tear them down, and it's damaging. I still remember vividly words said about me as a child. Sadly, I don't remember many positive words. I do remember being yelled at. I remember vividly as a child being called stick insect because I was so skinny. And if I'm honest, those words haunted me throughout my teenage years. Billy Graham says, guard your tongue. Use it for good instead of evil. How many marriages or friendships have been destroyed because of criticism that spiraled out of control? How many relationships have broken down because of a word spoken thoughtlessly or in anger? A harsh word cannot be taken back, and no apology can fully repair its damage. You damage other people, and actually you damage yourself. You know, when you speak bitter words, you become bitter. When you speak encouraging words, you become encouraging. Tim Keller has what he calls a tongue test. And he challenges his congregation to think about what they say for an hour after church, and then a day, and then a week. He's got 6 challenges. Don't complain or grumble about anything. Don't boast about anything. Don't gossip or report bad information about anybody. Don't run someone down even a little bit. Don't defend or excuse yourself, and always affirm other people. And see, our words have the power to damage, but they also reveal the state of our heart, don't they? The tongue only speaks what's here in our heart. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? It's not what you put into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth that makes you unclean, because out of your heart comes all these things. And if you've got a pure heart, if you've got a heart that's been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, out of our lips should come words of praise and affirmation and edification and words of grace and words of forgiveness and words of kindness and words of love. That's what James is saying, verses 9 onwards. Look at verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Of course they can't. You either have fresh or you have salt. And if fresh water comes out, you know you've got a fresh water spring. If salt water comes out, you know you've got a salt water spring. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? No, it bears figs. Or a grapevine bear figs? No, it bears grapes. So you know what type of tree it is from the fruit that it bears. You know what kind of person you are by the words that you speak. And Jesus said that way before any psychologist did. Now, again, I don't know you. But I think if I spent 15 minutes with you one-on-one and just got you to speak and I just listened, I would have a good stab at saying where your heart is at with God. See, often you see, sadly, you often see Christian leaders fall from grace. And after they've fallen from grace, you look back on what they said and how they said it. Because the words reveal what's going on here in their heart. So all James is saying, all I'm saying is watch your words. Use your words to worship God and to build people up, not tear them down. There is a very stern warning in this passage for leaders. Did you spot it in verse 1? He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach God's word, that is, teach the truth, will be judged more strictly. What he's saying is that God's word is precious and God's word can build people up. And when you're entrusted with this great deposit, when you're entrusted to teach other people God's word and you're called to handle that word correctly, you'll be judged more harshly. You'll be judged as to whether you have led people closer to Christ or further away from Christ. Did you teach the truth or did you teach lies? There's a verse in Scripture that keeps me awake often at night. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Where it talks about on the last day, your leaders will give an account. Give an account for whether we've led people closer to Christ or further away from Christ. And if we took verse 1 more seriously, perhaps we should be more careful as to those that we ask to join us in ministry, either as an apprentice or as a pastor. Now, those who cannot control their tongue, those who are too flippant with words, who tear people down, who are arrogant or argumentative, or can't handle the word of truth correctly, they should not be teachers. 5 years ago, someone in my church, a couple in my church, loved me enough to challenge me about my words. They sat me down and they challenged me about exaggeration. And they were right. I slipped into saying things like, we have 700 people at Church by the Bridge, but we don't. We have 500 and 200 on the fringe. We had 50 people at Christianity Explored. No, we didn't. We had 38. And I slipped into this kind of exaggeration thing, and it was not right. And they loved me enough to pull me up on that. See, as leaders, as teachers of God's word, we have a grave responsibility to handle the word well, but to make sure in our everyday life we're using our words for good, not for evil. I do call Church by the Bridge in Kirribilli a hospital for hurting Christians, because we get so many Christians who have been deeply, deeply wounded by the words spoken to them by their pastors of previous churches. If that's you here tonight and you've been hurt and wounded by a pastor, a teacher, can I say I'm really, really sorry? I'm so sorry. I'm so thankful you're here. We all need to learn to control our tongues, don't we? How do you do that? According to verse 7, it's incredibly difficult. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed. We've learned how to tame cats and dogs and birds and even crocodiles. But the tongue, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. Isn't that depressing? He just said, watch your tongue, and he says, you can't tame it. And I think his point is this. We don't need a new tongue. We just need a new heart. Because the words that we speak actually come from our heart. If he gave us a new tongue but not a new heart, we very quickly start to speak evil words. But if he gave us a new heart, then our tongue would start to speak words that are pure and kind and godly. And isn't that the great news of the gospel? What does God give you when you come to Christ? A new heart. A heart that is not of flesh, but a heart of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells in you and is transforming you. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will empower you and encourage you and help you to tame your tongue, to think before you speak. And with this new heart that you've got when you come to Christ, with this new heart, you can be different. And without a new heart, you're never going to praise Jesus. Without a new heart, you're never going to say thank you for the cross. Without a new heart, you're not going to speak words of truth and encouragement, edification and forgiveness, because that's not the normal human heart. But a heart that's been transformed by grace, a heart that's been transformed by Christ, can and should speak words of great joy and great comfort and great encouragement. Praise the Lord for that. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Ephesians 4, where it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building other people up. And I love it. I'm thankful for that word, any. Otherwise, I'd say, oh, well, on the whole, I'm pretty good. But only what's helpful. And it makes me think and stop. Is what I'm about to say going to be helpful and edifying and encouraging? If not, Paul, shut up. Praise God, he's given us this new heart by his Spirit, where we can speak beautiful words, not bitter words. Now, that's the power of words. And then much more briefly, the the preciousness of wisdom. It's not just what we say, it's what we do that matters. Someone said this, the lives of ministers often convince me more than their words. Their tongues may persuade, but their lives command. Words are easy, but you've got to live it. And James transitions in verse 13, who is wise? Again, he could be talking to teachers here, but I don't think so. He's talking to all of us. Who is wise and understanding among you? What does it mean to be wise? He's kind of saying, will the really wise person please stand up? Please stand up. He says, you claim to be wise. Well, show me. What does it mean to be wise? Wise people are not people who have lived a long time. Wise people are not necessarily the people who have been through the hardest of times. Wise people are not the people who have got all their degrees in the world. Because wisdom comes from God, according to the scriptures. Remember Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you have that right attitude towards God, when you revere God and fear God and respect God and say, God, you are my creator, you are my sustainer, you're sovereign, you are majestic, you are Lord. When you have that right view of God, you are wise. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. You are wise when you know Christ. So if you're here tonight and you know Christ, and you've understood that life is about Christ and about revering your Creator, you are wise. And you may have no degree in the world, but you're still wise. And I love that. There is a couple in our church I talked about last night, and they walk in every week, and I said they're incontinent, they are illiterate, they have never, ever finished school. But they're wise. Because they love Jesus. And they make godly decisions and they say wise words. I did a PhD at Oxford University, and that couple are wiser than most of my fellow PhD students in Oxford. Because they know Jesus. And that is liberating. You don't need to be intelligent to be wise, but you need to know God. And when you do know God, you live a godly life. That's the outworking of your wisdom. He says, verse 13, let them show it. This is so James-like. Who's wise? Well, do it. Let them show it, verse 13, by their good life, a life which is good in God's eyes, good decisions, good choices. And by deeds, by works done in humility that comes from wisdom. He says, when you know Christ, it is humbling because you recognize that you're a nobody who's been greatly loved by an amazing God. And that is humbling. I love that word, humility, in verse 13. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? It's that attitude that I'm not important, but Jesus is. I'm no better than you. We're all equal in God's eyes. And I'm not a somebody, I'm just a nobody who's loved by an incredible God. I love the story of the distinguished judge in England who is kneeling at the communion rail next to a convicted criminal. And they're kneeling at the communion rail together, and they take communion together, and at the door, the judge says to the pastor, oh, did you see who was kneeling next to me at the communion rail? And the pastor said, oh, yeah, I did. I didn't know whether you'd seen him. Oh, yeah, I saw him. What a miracle of grace. And the pastor said, oh, yeah, what a miracle of grace he is. And the judge says, oh, I'm not talking about the criminal. I'm talking about me. I'm the miracle of grace. For the criminal, I mean, he saw his great need because his sins were obvious. But, you know, for me, I'm a good man, well-educated, went to Oxford, a high-powered lawyer. I could have been a somebody, but God humbled me and showed me I'm a nobody. That's God's grace in my life to show my flaws and my sins. I'm a walking miracle of grace. And I wonder whether you see yourself like that, a walking miracle of grace. That's what it means to be humble. The good deeds that you do, verse 13, are not done because you want to be seen to be a somebody. The good deeds that you do, verse 13, are not done so that you can be praised. The good deeds that you do are not out of a proud, pompous, self-savior attitude. The good deeds that you do are out of humility. You want Jesus to get the praise, and you want the spotlight off you and onto others and onto Christ. Do you remember how Jesus came and washed disciples' feet? You know what Philippians 2 says, that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's our attitude. I want to be like Jesus. Not about me, all about Jesus. Not about me, how can I help others? And again, you can spot the humbled person. It's not that they just wash up. It's that they wash up and never tell anyone about it. It's not just that they just clean the toilets. It's that they clean the toilets and they don't want anyone to know about that. See, humility impacts what we do. We just get on with serving with no personal applause. The opposite is there in verse 14, is earthly wisdom. And that's selfish and that's destructive. He says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such so-called wisdom is not really wisdom, it's just earthly wisdom. It doesn't come down from heaven, it's not godly. It's earthly. It's not spiritual. It's unspiritual. It's not from above. It's demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. Now, do you spot the repeated words in verses 14 to 16? He says in verse 14, if you harbor envy. Verse 16, for where you have envy. Verse 14, if you harbor selfish ambition. Verse 16, for where you have selfish ambition. Because you see earthly wisdom because it is envious and it is selfish and it's ambitious and it's about living for yourself. See, bitter envy is when you look around at other Christians and you see what God has given them, and deep in your heart you go, well, why not me? That's not fair. Bitter envy is when you look around at other people's successes and other people's relationships and other people's ministries and you say, why not me, God? That's not fair. And selfish ambition is when you do things, even good things, but deep down, you're doing it for self. Me, myself, and I. I want to look good. I want to feel good. And again, it is so easy to slip into this double-mindedness. We're serving, we're doing, we're working, but it's all for self and not for God. And James says in verse 14, don't boast. Don't take pride in your so-called wisdom, because it's not wisdom at all. It's just earthly, demonic, unspiritual, selfish ambition and bitter envy, and it leads to every evil practice. It's almost a year now, just less than a year actually, since I came off Facebook. It's one of the best decisions I ever made. Come off it. And the reason I came off it was because of this. I was fed up with mainly pastors, actually, many pastors of churches doing what I call the humble brag. Talking about ministry, talking about God, but it's actually all about self. Let me give you some real examples from Facebook. So humble to have the privilege of leading 30 people to Christ. Isn't God amazing to work through me? Humble that God uses a weak sinner like me with all my failings to grow a massive church here in Sydney. Got up at 6 a.m. to read the Bible with someone. He learned so much about God from me. What a privilege to be a pastor. Thankful the church down the road is growing, but would love them to send people my way. That's not wisdom. That's just jealous, selfish, envious pride. One of my assistant pastors, Ed, who's a great friend, has worked with me for 8 years now. He sent me a paper a few years ago. It's called The 50 Fruits of Pride. And it's confronting. Pride is when you want to be well known or important. Pride is being overly competitive, always wanting to win or come out on top. And it bothers me when I don't. I want to impress people by the clothes that I wear or the vehicle I drive or the house I live in. I want to draw attention to me, and I like to be the center of attention. I like to be talked about, and I like to talk about myself, etc., etc., etc. That's an earthly wisdom. What's the flip side? Heavenly wisdom bears good fruit. And I love that James, writing before Paul, gives us the fruit of wisdom, just like the fruit of the Spirit. And this fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of the wisdom, is so beautiful. It's so beautiful. And I want to live like this. The wisdom that comes from heaven, verse 17, is first of all, that's the headline, the overriding idea, is first of all pure. God is at the center of every decision we make, every word we speak, every choice we make, every deed we do. All about God. Pure, undivided, undefiled, morally blameless, seeking to honor God. And then peace-loving, promoting peace, not division, unity, not division. And then considerate, the same word as being gentle or thoughtful. Now, again, we don't compromise truth, but we are gentle in the way that we speak or the things that we do. I'm really thankful when I was a new believer that I was struggling to know how to live the Christian life. As a brand new believer, I was thinking about dating somebody who was not a believer. And I had all these Christians who were quoting Bible verses at me and telling me, wrong, wrong, wrong. I had a pastor who very, very gently pointed out how unwise it was, and it would not help me in my walk with Jesus. And it was his gentleness that led me to see the truth. Not these arrogant, unpastoral Bible quotes. Wisdom is submissive. It listens to others. It's reasonable. Wisdom is full of mercy. So when someone has wronged you, you're ready to forgive and you're ready to offer mercy to others, and you don't hold grudges. And wisdom is good fruit. That is the practical, what can I do to help? How can I roll up my sleeves and actually help you, not talk about it? And wisdom is impartial. We saw that last night. It does not show favoritism. And wisdom is sincere. It's not hypocritical. So it's genuine. You don't talk the talk. You actually do it in your own life. And when you bear this fruit of wisdom, verse 18, you sow in peace. Peaceful lives, peaceful living, peaceful churches, peaceful people. And we reap a harvest of righteousness that honors God. People living godly, upright, righteous lives. Beautiful lives, not bitter lives. So what James is saying tonight is, what you say matters, and what you do matters. I love reading biographies, and I love reading about preachers like Spurgeon and Simeon and Baxter and Whitfield and Wesley and John Stott, and I love reading about all the sermons they preached. But you know what? Every single one of those men, the words they say in the pulpit is exactly the same as the words they say outside the pulpit. And if you hear about their lives, they do kind pastoral deeds, acts of love, acts of kindness. It's not just what we speak, it's what we do that matters. And I love the fact that God in his kindness has put his Spirit in us. Out of the overflow of our hearts, we'll speak words to honor God, and we'll do deeds to honor God. So I'm going to give you a moment now just to talk to God privately. Maybe ask him to give you a heart that speaks beautiful words. Or maybe ask him to give you that wisdom that does good deeds, not evil. And then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the new hearts that you've given us in Christ. Thank you, Father, you have given us a heart which knows you and loves you, a heart which can speak words of grace, forgiveness, kindness, encouragement. Father, thank you that our Lord Jesus was humble and we long to be humble like him. As the song says, here I am, all of me. Take my life, it's all for thee. And Lord, we want to be like that tonight, our words and our actions and all of us, living lives and speaking words which honor you as our great Heavenly Father and our glorious King and our majestic Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.